Brother Gerfus has informed me that Brother Frank has called to say that they have found more spots. Sister Mary Cartwright, and I'm sure that Sister Mary, Brother David, and the family would appreciate our prayers. It is good to see Sister Luann out for the blessings that God has performed miracles in her life. Sister Steele has had surgery, and she, I think, expects to come home, Lord willing, on Tuesday. Brother Lucina has had surgery, and I don't have any recent news about him, but whatever that news is, I'm sure that he would appreciate it if we continue to pray. Brother Phil comes home tomorrow after a very long time being away undergoing radiation, and he wants you to know how much he appreciates your prayers. And as we have, we'd like to thank Sister Patty and Brother Tony for praying for this, Brother Bradford down at the PA system, and now it's my pleasure to call on Brother Bernie for the message.
I'm going to read this evening from another call of God. This time it's in parable form, and we're going to read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Verse 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him, and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him. He that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher, then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbours, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, bade many, sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. They all, with one consent, began to make excuse. First said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, And yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which are bidden shall taste of my supper.
It is perhaps an interesting and a surprising thing that the Lord Jesus went into the house of the Pharisee. You see, he was made welcome in the house of people who were sinners and tax gatherers. This morning we were looking at the invitation which he had to go into the house of a man who was a tax gatherer. His name was Levi. And the Lord Jesus had called Levi, or Matthew as sometimes he's called, and called him after him. A man no one else wanted, Jesus made his friend. He went into the house of Levi and met with the tax gatherers and sinners, people with whom the Pharisees would have no company whatsoever. And they made him welcome, and he was happy there because he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But of course the Pharisees were always criticizing him. They were always attacking him. They were always having a controversy with him, and they were seeking his death. So why was it that he accepted the invitation to go to tea with these people who hated him and despised him? Why? There is one simple answer to that, and it is this. That they needed him as much as the outward sinner and tax gatherer needed him. They needed him too. I want to tell you tonight that if you are one of those people who are self-righteous, you believe you are all right for heaven. And I want to tell you this, if you need Christ too, you need him too. And so he went and had tea with these Pharisees, because he knew that their need of him was as great as was the Pharisees, the publicans and sinners. And of course, when he got there, what it says about him is he watched him. He entered in the house and they were watching him. And the reason for that is simply this, that they had placed in the house a man who was sick with a dropsy. And dropsy was a particular disease which was in their eyes unclean, and normally they would not have had such a person in their house. But this man was there. And they watched to see what he would do. And of course the other reason is that it was on the Sabbath day that they invited him. So they were watching him because they were eager to see if on the Sabbath day he would heal this man. If he did so, as far as they were concerned, it was breaking the Sabbath. And so they watched him. You know, it's not the only time they watched him. When he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, there was a man with a wounded arm there. And again, they watched him to see if he'd break the Sabbath. In fact, they were always watching him. And I tell you this, that they may watch as closely as they were. They may scrutinize him as minutely as they could. And I tell you this, they never found one fault in him. In fact, he could turn to those who were his enemies and say to them, without any fear at all, which of you convinceth me of sin? And they stood mute and silent before him. They couldn't do it. I tell you what, you can do that. You can do that, neither could I. You couldn't stand before people of Spanish Wells and say, which of you convinceth me of sin? Because they turn to you straight away and tell you where you sin. Because you see, you like anyone else are a sinner, because all have sinned and come short of God's glory. We all need a Savior, whether we are self-righteous like the Pharisee, or acknowledged sinners like the tax gatherers and notorious sinners, we need the Savior. And so, he questions them. Is it lawful to do that which is right? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Didn't know what to say to that. So he healed the man. Let him go. And then he turned to them and said, well, you know, of course, on the Sabbath day, you would have no compunction, no hesitation to do this to a beast, and what you've done to a beast, I've done to a man. And that was a conclusive answer. He had nothing to say about that. But then, of course, he had watched them. And this is the interesting thing, they'd be watching him, but it says that he noticed how they took the chief rooms. I want to tell you this.
that God is watching you too. Just as the Lord Jesus watched people that day, so God is watching you. A woman in the Old Testament, she was thrown out from her home and with her son, and to her the message was good. She found a God who provided for her in the desert, and she said, she gave him a name then, she called him, Thou God seest me. God saw her in her need and supplied her need. And for the Christian, it is a tremendous joy to know that our God sees us and knows our need. But I tell you what, if you're not a Christian, it's another matter that God looks on you and sees your every sin, sees your every failure. God sees and you can't hide it. But they took chief rules, you see, the chief priests at the feast. That's what they did. They marched in, these chief Pharisees, in all their pride and arrogance, and what they did was they sat in the chief places at the feast. And the Lord noticed it. And he hated what they did. So he was correct. You see, why did they take these chief places? Why did they sit at the head of the table? It was because of their pride. They wanted the chief place. You know, pride is something which God hates. Says the book of Proverbs that God hates seven things, and of the seven things, the first thing which he says is he hates a proud look. He hates pride. Says the Apostle Peter that God resisteth the proud, gives grace to the humble. And it was through pride that Satan fell. I will be like the Most High, he said, and he fell. And I tell you what, there are some people, maybe some people here tonight, who are too proud to admit themselves as sinners before God. They will not humble themselves. And says the Lord Jesus, unless you become as a little child, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. You need to humble yourself. And so he said at the end of his little correction of them, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. And then, of course, he turned to the host, and he had looked at the people who were there, and they were all his friends. He'd invited his neighbors and his relatives and his family, and he invited those who were rich, because he knew that next week or whatever they would have another feast, and he would be invited to be repaid. And so it wasn't out of the kindness of his heart that he made this invitation. It was because he knew that he would get great recompense as a result of this. He invited to many parties, many feasts. And the Lord Jesus said, you know, it would be better if instead of inviting these people, you'd invited the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. These are beggars. I mean, they had no money to pay him. They didn't spread a feast the next week and repay him. They couldn't do that, but it would have been love in his heart to have invited them. And then he said, they can't repay, but you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Resurrection of the just. Well, if there's a resurrection of the just, there must be a resurrection of the unjust. Mustn't there? And in fact, the Lord Jesus teaches that. The resurrection of the just, and there will be a resurrection of the unjust, and he talks of a resurrection to life, and he talks of a resurrection to judgment, and the Bible speaks of a first resurrection, and there must be a second one. The first resurrection is that of the just. The first resurrection is that of life. Second resurrection is that of judgment. But one thing you may be assured of tonight and say, that you'll be ready. There's no doubt about that. And the outstanding proof of that is just this, that God has raised his son, and he's the first fruits of those that sin. And everyone will be raised one day. Some will be raised when the Lord Jesus comes in And in glory will take his treasury with himself. There will be some raised day. There will be part of the resurrection of the just.
Those who remain in their graves will remain there until after his kingdom. They will be raised to the resurrection and judgment and will stand before God's great white throne. You'll be raised. But I want to ask you this evening, my friend, which resurrection are you looking forward to? Or will you partake in? Will you be there?
The resurrection of the just? Not just because of their own works, not righteous because of that, but righteous because they believed in Christ and God has reckoned to them the righteousness of God himself.
Or will you be there in that day when the books are open? In the resurrection of the unjust, the resurrection of judgment, lost forever.
On how you respond to the call of Christ. Because those who partake in the resurrection of the just are those who responded to his invitation and trusted him as Savior. And those who will partake of the resurrection of the unjust will be those who have refused and said, not for me. Not for me. Now, there was one character there who listened to what the Lord Jesus was saying. And, of course, this word, the resurrection of the just, really caught in his ears. And so, whether he thought he would impress the Lord or what, or whether he genuinely felt what he was saying, he said to the Lord Jesus, blessed, happy is he who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. He saw, you see, that the resurrection of the just was involved with people who would be within the kingdom of God. And so he said, blessed is he who will eat bread within the kingdom of God, who will fellowship in the kingdom of God, take part in that resurrection. Blessed, happy is he. You know, it's like so many people. You talk to people and they'll say to you, oh yeah, you know, I believe in heaven, you know. I think heaven's a great place. Wonderful. I believe in it. And then you say, you're going there? You're going there? Well, don't know. Not sure. Or, you know, I thought about it, but really, I'll think about it a little later when I get a bit older or whatever. I haven't decided just yet, but, you know, it's a great place, this place, and where you want to go is to heaven. And the Lord Jesus says, listen, you can admire the ideal and say, yeah, wonderful to get to heaven. But let me tell you this, and he's saying this in the parable, if you want to get to heaven, then you need to come now. And that's what the parable is telling us. Come, for all things are now ready. You come now. That's what he's saying. You want to get to heaven in the future? Here's the message he's telling us. You need to come now. You need to come now. Well, you may ask me why you need to come now. Let me tell you very simply that you haven't got power over your own life, you know. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth, do you? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, says the Proverbs. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring forth, you jester. And that's why the Bible emphasizes this fact. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, so the invitation goes out. Come, for all things are now ready. Now, ready. And so he tells the parable of this great supper. So he says, a certain man made a great supper. Because in his mind, as he talks of this, a parable, of course, is an earthly story with an heavenly meaning. And he's talking in picture language of his truth. And in the story, the man who made the great supper is God. And, of course, the great supper is a picture of that great gospel feast which all are invited to partake of. And so he's talking of that great feast, that great gospel feast, that gospel which God has prepared for men and women, in which they can come and satisfy their hearts by feeding upon. And so he says, this man, he made a great supper. Now the gospel is great for at least three reasons. It's great because it has a great author. I didn't think it out. I couldn't have done. Neither did anybody else. Neither any other man. Because the fact is that the very truth of the gospel would be not the way man would go. Man would go the way of glory. But God chose one way, and that was the way of the cross, of shame and suffering, to provide salvation. And it's a great gospel because of its author. Its author is great. You know what I say? You may ignore. You dare not ignore what God says. You dare not. The peril of your soul. And says the apostle when he talks about this gospel, you know, he said, you know, this gospel which we preach, well, I didn't receive it from the apostles. Went up to Jerusalem, they didn't give it to me. And I didn't receive it from men. He says, I received this gospel by direct revelation from God. I received it from God. It's God's gospel. And when he writes to the Corinthians, he tells us about that. He says, you know, that which I received, that gospel I received, I delivered to you. And here it is. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen. And those are the great historical facts of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again, and was seen. And God is the author of that. So it has a great author. It's great, secondly, of course, because of the price of its provision. So the cost of God's gospel is not measured in pounds or dollars or whatever other currency you want to use. Not measured in gold and silver. In fact, the Bible tells me that gold and silver could never purchase my salvation. You can't buy something which is incorruptible, or buy something which is corruptible. Now, in order that salvation may be offered to you and me, the highest price was paid. It was the price of blood. In order that salvation might be offered to sinners like you and me, Jesus died on the cross. Sung some hymns and listened to various pieces this evening which tell us about the cross. You know, I could never even begin to try to describe the cost involved in that. But I know this, that God gave the greatest sacrifice he could ever give. He gave his only son. And I know this, that his son gave the greatest sacrifice he could ever give. He gave his life. He couldn't give more. And he gave it in such a manner that payment was made once and for all for our sin. He gave it upon the cross where he suffered and died, where the Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And all the sufferings which preceded that are moving in the extreme when we see a back smitten, face smitten, and a back torn open like the furrows on a field. We see men spit in his face. We see the hatred of men to the Son of God, and yet greater those sufferings were, they weren't those which achieved our salvation. What achieved our salvation was he went to the cross and bore our sins in his own body on the tree, was made sin for us. There upon that cross, God dealt with him as he must deal with sin. I don't know what those sufferings involved. I don't know how deep they were, but I know this, that the sufferings are so intense and so deep that he cried heartbrokenly from that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken of God in order that you might never go to a lost eternity. He paid the price for your sin. there at the cross.
And it's a great supper, of course, because ultimately an innumerable company will enjoy it. You know, somebody once, the disciples once asked the Lord Jesus, are there many that be saved? And when you read the book of the Revelation and you see the scenes in heaven, you hear things like this. I heard the voice, says John, of much people, a multitude, whose voices is the sound of many waters. And there will be many, many people. God's house is going to be filled. You may not be there. But I tell you what, his house will be filled anyway. And so he prepares his supper. He sends out the invitation to come. And of course, the people who were first invited, they refuse. What it says here is that with one consent, they began to make excuse. They didn't really have a reason. They made excuse. Listen to their excuses. I have bought a piece of land. I've got to go and see it. Pray thee, have me excused. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've got to go and prove it. Pray thee, have me excused. I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I pray thee, have me excused. So here are the 3 excuses. And they are excuses. See, this first man, he says, well, I can't come, I got something else to see. Got to see this land. And the other man says, well, you know, I can't come because I've got something else to do. Got to prove these oxen. And the other man says, well, I can't come because, well, I've got something else to enjoy. I've married a wife, and married life stands before me with all its happiness. I've got something else to enjoy. I can't come. People still use the same mistakes. I want to see life first. You know, there was a man who said that, really. The Lord Jesus tells the story about him. He was, we call him the prodigal son. And he said, let me have the portion of goods that falls to me. My inheritance, I want it now. So he gave it him. And off he went. And he saw life all right. My, he went to the stew pots of the city. And did he see life? He wasted his substance with riotous living, and saw life so much that he ended in a pigsty. It wasn't until he decided to return to his father that he really came to his senses and to act rationally. You see, you can see life in all its different hues, and yet never have life. Because you only got life if you got Christ. He said, I am come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. And then you see there was this man who said, well, I've got to try 5 yoke of oxen. Now, you know, we wouldn't talk of that because we don't use oxen to plow the land. Of course, they still do in the Middle East in some places. I watched them. Looking at oxen in the market. And, you know, they look at the beast, and they look at his teeth, see how old he is, and they go over him. And really, they don't want to buy an ox which is lame or hobbled. It's no use to them to plow the land. So they examine it very carefully. I remember in the east of England, preaching on one occasion some years ago, and I had a chairman behind me, and he had opened the meeting, and I was trying to make this relevant, you see. And so I said, well, of course, you wouldn't buy a second-hand car, would you, without trying it first? It was in those days when there were a lot of second-hand car dealers who tried to work a quick one on the buyer, and now the restrictions. So I said, well, of course, now the fact of the matter is, you just wouldn't buy a second-hand car without trying it first, would you? And I didn't realize, but the chairman was a second-hand car dealer. Never quite understood why I was never invited back, but there it is. However, the fact is that here was a man who had something else to do. Something else to do. Oh, says the Lord, says the Apostle Paul to a man called Felix. He reasons to him of righteousness and of temperance and of judgment to come. Things which are essential. Righteousness because a man needs to be right before God. Temperance because Felix didn't know self-control in his life. And judgment to come, because that's where Felix was heading.
And Felix was troubled. The Spirit of God spoke to him. And he said, sometime I'll hear thee again in this matter, when I've got a more convenient time. Got something else to do, Paul. Got something else to do. I read in vain in my Bible to hear of another time that Felix had. He didn't have. And that's why the Bible says, now's the accepted time. Here's a convenient season. Here's a man who said, I can't, man. I got something else to enjoy. Married a wife, cannot come. Would be, of course, an answer to his excuse, wouldn't it? If he brought his wife with him. Well, she would enjoy a feast too. I mean, I've had some experience with that. I know that my wife would enjoy a feast. Sure, she'd come. So you'd come. Figure as well. So that was no... Why didn't they come? I can't come, he said. Listen, it's not the case of you cannot come. It's the case of you will not come. You said that the other night when I was preaching here, the Lord Jesus said, you will not come to me, that you might have life. It's not a case of cannot. It's a case of will not. I will not come. And so the servant went again. And he said, go out into the highways, get the poor, the maimed, the blind, the halt, bring them in, bring them in. And you know, each one of these was a dependent person. You see, they couldn't pay for entry into that feast. They were poor. They couldn't work their way into that feast because they were maimed and blind and all the rest of it. So they depended simply upon the invitation of the person who prepared it, upon his grace, upon his love. They were unable to do anything themselves to merit entry into that feast. They were all dependent upon the grace of the person who invited them. And it's the same with salvation. You're dependent upon the grace of Christ who invites you. That's what you depend upon. And of course, having said that, there was still room. I'm very glad tonight to be able to tell you that there's still room. And if there wasn't room, we wouldn't be here. Because if there wasn't room, the church would have been completed. And everyone who believes in Christ would have gone home to glory. But we are here tonight. And there's still room. May not be next Sunday. We don't know when he's coming. So it may not be next Sunday. But at the present moment, there is still room. And the Lord says, go out. Compel them to come in. The thing is that we can't be saved for you. That were possible. I'm sure that most of us would be ready to do that. All we can do is, with all the earnestness of our heart, entreat you to come. Compel you in that sense to come. Whilst there's room. Because one day the door will be closed. The invitation will cease. Those who never come will be left outside the door. The tragedy is this. That the Lord Jesus ends the parable, and what he says is this, I say unto you, these are words now which he is stating firmly and authoritatively, I say unto you, that those who are bidden shall never eat of my supper. I listen to those words. I'm looking down upon the congregation in Spanish Wells tonight. And you've been bidden tonight. The Lord is inviting you tonight to come. But I tell you what, if you persist in your refusal of him, you will never, never partake of his supper. It's a tragedy, isn't it? But as through this parable, there is a word which rings right again and again, and it's a simple word, come. Come, says the Lord Jesus. All things are now ready. Everything's been done. At the cross. Salvation is offered now. Come, he says, because there's still room. There's still room. Come, he says, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be whiter than wool. Red like crimson, they shall be as snow. Will you come? Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Our Father, we come to thee at the end of this service this evening, and we thank thee for that great gospel feast, prepared by thyself in the work of thy Son at Calvary's cross. The invitation goes out to enjoy this gospel, its blessings of salvation, forgiveness of sins and pardon, right, being made right with thee, and all the many other blessings which come as a result of it, and to enjoy them and receive them freely, because the price has been paid once and for all at the cross of Calvary. We stand, Lord, again before thee, and that invitation rings out, come, for all things are now ready. We can respond. We can say, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. Or we can make excuse and go our way to a lost eternity. These are eternal issues, our Father. These are issues of the greatest importance to us. We earnestly pray thee to speak to hearts bowed in thy presence now, tonight. We pray that some will respond and say, Lord Jesus, I come. In his name we ask it. Amen. Some might ask, well, how am I going to come? Just how should I come? And there's a hymn which answers that, and we're going to sing it in closing. It's the hymn 292. 292, and this is how you come. Just as I am. Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God. I come, just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relief, because thy promise, I believe, O Lamb of God. I come, 292.